You can try, let me emphasize the word try. You can try to take time off of ministry. But sometimes God doesn't take time off of you. And so even though we wasn't at the church this week and I basically dropped my phone, and if you try to respond, get with me, and I didn't respond, it's because I just let my phone go, basically. But even in the course of all that, I found God just speaking to my heart and speaking to my mind. And when I did set aside time, which was in the mornings with a cup of coffee, I found the Lord speaking to me one topic specifically in one area of Scripture. And it goes along with what we've been talking about. We've been talking about the promises of God and how we really believe with all of our heart that we as individuals and we as a family unit, we are entering into a type of promised land. We're entering into a season, into a time that God wants to pour out blessings. God wants to move on our behalf. God wants to give us favor. God wants to create opportunity, that we are entering into a season where His doors is opened and He just wants to bless us. Can I get a right on about that? So to stick within that vein, and again, I don't know how long I'm going to be on this topic. It kind of goes from week to week for me. I felt like I should share today about not doing what they did. Can you look at someone and say, we don't need to do what they did? So we're going to look at the 12 tribes, or not the 12 tribes, but the 12 spies of Israel that went into the promised land. And they recognized and they seen and they saw and they even tasted of the goodness of God. They temporarily experienced the promise that God set up specifically for them. But what they did after that experience changed the course of history for Israel. It changed their own personal outcome for what they was receiving, the promise from God. Before we get into that, let me kind of lay a foundation. And I've said this before, but I want to repeat it, because sometimes hearing things once or twice just doesn't sink in, especially if when you got a hard head like myself. Anybody got hard heads here? Yeah? All right. Sometimes things just don't seep in right away. So let me say this. A promise from the Lord is not a sure thing. Now that might get your head, you scratching your head a little bit. Let me say that again. A promise from the Lord is not a sure thing. He can set everything up. The opportunity, the favor, even specialized ability. Everything that one might need to enter into a specific promise. But in the end, when it comes to the possession, when it comes to the experience, if we don't do what we need to do to enter into the promised land, then it's simply going to be a promise without a possession. Does that make sense? In common lingo, in common language, if we don't do what God wants us to do, we're never going to get what He promised we're going to get. Right? Sometimes we blame God for not doing specifics. Sometimes we get mad at God for not carrying out specifics. Sometimes we doubt God, or we even turn away from God, or we stop praising God for not carrying out, quote, promises. When at times, certain promises or certain seasons of promises are not obtained or possessed simply because of actions and choices you and I make, not because He wasn't willing to take care of His end of the bargain. Does that make sense? I hate to really speak a sobering message. A few moments ago, I was kind of thinking and just asking God, why did you give me this message today? But nonetheless, He did. And it's something that we really have to come to terms with. One of the things I appreciate about Jesus and about the Bible in general is it is very specific about counting the cost. Before you get into anything, weigh the matter. Before you head out on a journey, make preparations. Before you set out to pursue a promise or a purpose or a passion, examine it. Look at it through the lens and through the eyes of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And Jesus even told certain individuals that wanted to follow him for them to count the cost, that they would have to carry the cross, they would have to leave families, they would have to leave moms and dads. And before they say yes, before they do it, consider everything that they're going to have to do in order to follow him. And I kind of lay that principle out before us today. Before we enter into the promise, before we possess the promise, before we take what God has promised is ours, before you go into that dream, before you start that new career, before things just unfold for you, let's step back and let's really examine everything. Let's examine the cost. Let's examine what it's going to take. Let's examine the requirements. Let's examine what we need to do in order to possess the promised land. Am I making sense this morning? So oftentimes, we don't experience all that we can experience from God or for God because we get on the bandwagon of hype, or we get on the bandwagon of feeling good, or we feel the presence of God, or we're inspired by a message, and we get on the bandwagon, and we're like, we're going for it, we're going to do it, but the flame doesn't last very long because we never considered what we need to do in order to keep the flame burning. So I want us to examine. Not just I want, I really feel in my heart that God wants us to look at this area of Scripture and really use Israel's mistake for our own benefit, for our own wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, so that we do not find ourselves staring at the promise and not possessing it, wanting the promise but not being able to obtain it, hoping for the promise but it just being a fantasy. Because there are some detrimental things that if we're not careful, if we don't change about our life, if we don't change about our actions, if we don't change about our mindset, can absolutely prevent us from entering into a life of fulfilled promises that can come from God's hand. Are you guys with me on the same page? So I got quite a few verses to read. I'm going to skip around in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14. I could paraphrase and just kind of give it to you, which I'm going to have to do a bit because this is there's a lot of context to this. So I picked various verses out of this story just to give you just a foundation. So let's start with Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, the promised land, which I am given to Israelites, my children. From each ancestral tribe," this is the 12 tribes of Israel, "send one of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of Israelites. Moving to verses 26 through 28. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. This is where you get the picture or the paintings of God's children carrying two men carrying one thing of grapes. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land of which you sent us, and it does." Can you say it does? "It does flow with milk and honey." Remember, milk is nourishment, strength, development, and then honey is pleasure, the desires of the heart. So they went into this land. in this land, they saw what they need for nutrient, for nourishment, for strength, for development, and they also saw what they have for pleasure. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Now, the descendants of Anak is the giants in Scripture that you read about in Genesis. This is also where Goliath, these were relatives of Goliath when David overcame Goliath. So moving down to chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Last section, verse 28 through 30. "So tell them," this is God speaking to Moses, "as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh," sorry about that, "and Joshua, the son of Nun." Do you guys kind of get the picture? A very, very sad moment in Scripture. In Scripture, we come across victorious moments. We come across shocking moments. We come across moments that's absolutely confusing. But this is a moment that's sad. It's a moment, a time, when God made a very, very big choice and a big decision. And he said, "This generation, my children, they will not enter, they will not go into the home that I've built for them, that I've destined for them, that I've set up for them, that I have primed for them. They will not go into it, and they will die by the words of their mouth." We look at this and we think, my gosh, how? Why? Come on, Israel. I try not to get on the path of judging Israel too much. You know, you hear a lot of people say, "How they should know better than that. How can they turn their back on God? How can they crucify Jesus? Blah, blah, blah." I don't get on those bandwagons simply because so oftentimes we find ourselves in the same boat, just in a different setting. How many times have God positioned us for promise, but yet our words, our thoughts, our actions turn the season, change the hand of God? I guarantee you, you and I both have done this and experienced this more times than we even know. I guarantee you that there could have been opportunities, there could have been favor, there could have been blessings, there could have been things like we could have had, we could have done, we could have experienced in life, but because of our own choices and our own actions and us not even knowing, that God just pulled back, that God changed the opportunity, that God closed the door. And what we don't want to do in this season is what maybe we've done in the past, and what we have read that Israel did. Now, we can get into this area of Scripture, to be honest. We can spend a very long time in this area of Scripture, but I just really picked three things that really hurt Israel. And I'm sorry I don't have a keynote. I was running late this morning. Call it vacation late. I want us to look at these three things, and I want us to make it a point that we don't, not just in this time, season, not do them, but we make it a point not to ever do them. so that we will never hinder or stop God from allowing a promise in our heart to be a possession. So the first thing that happened with Israel, or the first thing that hurt them, is how they saw what they saw. How they saw what they saw. They saw the good of the land. They experienced the good of the land. Now, the Bible doesn't say, but I know those leaders. They just didn't pick the grapes up and other fruit and just take it home. I know those jokers. They ransacked that place, right? They were hanging out, talking story, all of a sudden seeing these giant fruits and all this amount of produce, and they hit it up. How many of you would hit it up, right? I mean, out in the wilderness, be looking around. No, there's no giant over here. The Amalekites are taking it easy over there. I'm gonna enjoy this pomegranate. I'm gonna enjoy this grape. They partook. They enjoyed. They saw that they envisioned the promise, but they focused on the sights of impossibility. They focused on their lack. They focused on their insecurity. They focused on all the reasons why they shouldn't, why they wouldn't, and why they couldn't come in and overcome the promised land. And so let me just throw that at all of us today. Are we seeing the goodness of God? Are we seeing the promises of the Lord? Are we seeing what He wants to do in our life? But all we are focusing on is the impossibilities. All we are focusing on is our past. All we're focusing on is our hurt. All we're focusing on is that other person's opinion. All we're focusing on is how our parents didn't have anything. Our grandparents didn't have anything. My great-grandparents didn't have anything. And so I'm not going to have anything. And truth be told, maybe my kids ain't going to have anything. And maybe their kids ain't going to have anything. And my great-grandkids ain't going to have anything. We see possibility, but yet we're focusing on the impossibility. And Israel sabotaged themselves. They hurt themselves. They saw the land. They tasted the land. They experienced the land. But all that they could focus on was how big and bad the giants were, how fortified the cities were, how hard it was going to be, how many enemies was in this land. They didn't give God a chance to direct their sight or to fill their mind with what was possible. All they focused on was the sight of impossibility and impending doom or impending failure. You're quiet this morning. What do you see? And more importantly, what do we focus on? I'm trying to go slow this morning, okay? I got a little emotional last service. I'm trying to go slow this service. What are you focusing on? Come on, let me have a heart-to-heart with you. What are you focusing on? Are you focusing on your addictions? Are you focusing on how your boss treats you? Are you focusing on you're too old for that new career? Are you focusing on how your spouse treats you? Are you focusing on what your kids are doing and what they're not doing? What are you focusing on? Are you focusing on your lack of education? Are you focusing on the sickness in your body? Are you focusing on what the doctors are telling you? Are you focusing on your insecurities? What are you focusing on? Because if you or I are focusing on anything other than what God has tried to establish within our domain of vision, we're focusing on the wrong thing. See, God told Israel, I got a land that's flowing. And I've ministered this, that is progressing, that is consistent, that is opportunitive. I have a land that is flowing with milk, strength, nourishment, growth, flowing with milk and honey, pleasure, the desires of your heart. And Israel saw it, and they even came back and they told Moses, yes, this land is flowing with milk and honey. But then they had to bring in the big but, right? Let me find the big but in scripture here. You know you want to laugh. Don't be offended. It's B-U-T, not B-U-T-T. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But. I've come to hate the word but in the Bible. So oftentimes it's connected with a negative point in Scripture. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. Are you bringing up to God? Are you talking about the big but too much? Come on, let's be real. Are you talking about the big but too much? God, I like to have a new job, but. God, I love to lose weight, but. God, I like to have bigger muscles, but. God, I love to start a business, but. Lord, I love to get married, but. Lord, I love to start playing a musical instrument, but. Lord, I like to have a home and not rent, but. Lord, I love to witness, but. Lord, I love to pray for people, but. Lord, I like to preach, but. What's the big but you're focusing on? Right? There should be no big buts. And our focus, now remember, I said B-U-T, not B-U-double-T. All right? My wife is saying, go on. Big butt is your own prerogative, all right, if that's it. I'm talking about B-U-T. Hey, what are you focusing on? What am I focusing on? It changes everything, right? It changes everything. It changed everything for Israel. Number two, is they had a hard heart that created distrust. See, God moved in their past, and God had given them promises, but they didn't receive it in their heart. I mean, these people witnessed a sea being split in two, and they walked on dry ground. These people saw a fire by night and a cloud by day, which was what the scripture calls the Shekinah glory of God. It's the highest type of glory. They saw it. They witnessed it. These people witnessed the 10 plagues that was dropped upon Egypt so that they can be liberated. See, they witnessed it. They saw it. But they didn't have a heart to receive it. See, and here's the problem with that. We can see a lot in church. We can read a lot in scripture. We can even witness God do signs and wonders and miracles and blah, blah, blah. But if we don't have a heart to receive it, then our heart never becomes changed. And before anything changes in life, it has to start from here. It starts from the spirit. It starts from the inside. These people witnessed everything. The movement of God in such extraordinary measures, but yet their heart was not soft. And because their heart was not soft, they didn't receive it like a good soft soil receives seed. And because they didn't receive it, they lacked in their ability to trust God. You know, I think about these things when I'm reading in the scripture and I'm meditating on it and I'm praying about it and all this. And I cannot help to go back and wonder, was it their past that created a hard heart? Years of being enslaved by Egyptian taskmasters. Years of bondage, years of struggle, years of nightmare conditions, years of God not answering. And these years of struggle, these years of battle, all of a sudden created a callous over their heart. And this callous over their heart created a hardness so that when they did see God move and when they did hear God speak, it just bounced off their heart because they become hardened over past struggles and battles and losses and lacks. And let me bring that to the forefront of our life today. Are we not receiving all that God has for us today because we cannot get over our past? Have we become hard in our heart? Have we become disgruntled in our souls? Have we become offended in our spirit? Do we sit back and do we silently and quietly and secretly blame God for something we've gone through? Blame God for something we went through? Blame God for something that we had to deal with that maybe we didn't ask for, or maybe we didn't choose, or maybe it was just something that happened out of nowhere? What is the condition of our heart? Coming to church does not necessarily explain the true condition of our heart. Singing a nice, pretty song when you're feeling the presence of the Lord and raising your hands or clapping does not always reveal the condition of our heart. Or giving in the offering, or giving shoes to a shoe frenzy, or going patting somebody on the back and encouraging them. Even all that is good, it does not necessarily reveal the condition of our heart. What reveals the condition of our heart is our interaction with God when God acts with us. Am I making sense this morning? And if our heart is hardened, we will witness, we will see, and we will even say we receive, but we really don't receive because the proof is in the pudding. If our heart is soft with God and we really trust God, then we're going to take a step of faith and we're going to obey God. But if we are hurt and if we are offended and if we are callous and if we become hard, God can do wonders. God can do majestic things. We'll praise, we'll shout, but we will stay still, we will remain complacent, and we will never progress forward because we don't have the heart to. Am I speaking to some of you today? Israel did not, would not, could not move forward because of their heart. They didn't trust God. See, faith and belief is a heart thing. It's not a mental thing. It's definitely not a physical, emotional thing. It's not something we feel in our senses. Faith is a heart thing. It's something inside of you that just kind of says, and using the word says isn't even articulating it right, but it's inside. It's like a push. It's a force. It's an urge. It's something inside of you that says, you know what, I don't understand it and I don't feel it, but yet something on the inside of me just says, I got to do this. And we talked about this, I think, on a Wednesday night. What it is a witness with the Spirit of God. See, oftentimes we don't move forward into areas of faith and get deeper into God or even step out and try to possess our promise We're not able to do that if we don't have a witness in our spirit. I came to Wasco, California 2 years ago because I had a witness in my spirit. I've taken other ministry positions over the past years because of a witness in my spirit. I've taken steps of faith because of a witness in my spirit. I took risk and got involved in human trafficking rescues because of a witness in my spirit. I gave money that I really didn't want to give because of a witness in my spirit. See, a witness in our spirit changes everything. But if our heart is hard, if we are callous, if we are offended by something that presently or in the past has occurred, then guess what? It's going to hinder the witness in the spirit. Am I making sense? I don't want to confuse anybody. But when we're soft and we're pliable and we're flexible and we haven't allowed offense or hurt or various things in our life get a hold of us, we're soft. And when God speaks, it becomes a witness in our spirit. And therefore, we are able to move. So another way that we cannot receive the promises of God is not trusting Him, because in essence, our heart is not open to Him. This is what happened with Israel. We see it by what they said. They witnessed everything, but they didn't receive it in their heart. And until we can receive what God says in our heart, we're going to have an inability to really step out and step forward. I'm constantly reminded of Peter. When him and the disciples was in a boat on the water, and he said, "Jesus, if that's you," and you know, at first they thought it was a ghost. Jesus was out walking on the water doing that Messiah thing that only Messiahs can do, right? Just chilling, walking on waves. Show off. That's what it was, show off. And the boys freaked out in the boat, started screaming like those little 10-year-old kids. Ah, ghost! But then Peter all of a sudden rose up amongst the others and said, "Jesus, if that's you, call me out of the boat." Now, Peter's a little bit local, right? I don't know about you, but if I thought I saw something, and I thought that something was a ghost, and I said to the ghost, "Hey, if this is you, call me on out of the water," and then what I thought was a ghost said, "Come on out," I don't know if I'd be listening to that ghost, right? Hey, I'm from Mississippi. We believe in things like that. We kind of got this superstitious side to us. You know, for the longest time, I would not look at a person that had pink eye. Everybody know what pink eye is, right? Because the southern superstition is, if you look at a person with pink eye, you're going to get that pink eye. We went on a mission trip. We took a group of students on a mission trip. I think it was in Costa Rica, maybe? Panama? I don't know. But anyway, pink eye broke out on the whole team. And I was like this. I was like talking, but I wasn't looking. I'm being straight up serious. Or I'd be looking at the one clear eye. I'd be like, "All right, I'm going to line this eye up with that clear eye, and I ain't about to look at that pink eye." I'm being dead straight. I'm being so straight that I had one of the leaders come up to me afterwards and said, "Jonathan, I'm very offended by you. You would not give me the time of day when I needed you." And I was like, and I just had to tell her, I said, "Ma'am, I'm from Mississippi, and we believe if you look at pink eye, you're going to get pink eye. So I didn't want to look at you on this trip." She didn't have nothing to say about that. She just turned around and walked away. And it was at the end of the trip, thank the Lord. How did I get on that? I don't know. The point is this. All right. So Peter heard Jesus say, Come on out. Now, what do we really think happened to Peter? Do we think he physically felt something or sensually felt something? Do we think it was just a mental thought like, yeah, hey, I'll do this? Or do we think it was a witness in his spirit, something deeper than he can feel, or something deeper that he could not feel, something deeper than he could actually think? It was a witness in his spirit. Again, even though Peter was not perfect, right? Well, he was not a perfect man. And we see the fruit of his imperfection when he was really tried and tested at the end of Jesus' life. But what we do know is he had a soft heart for God. And because he had a soft heart for God, he was willing and able to take steps of faith that actually changed history. He's the only man that we ever know of that actually walked on water, right? So what we're speaking about is we got to make sure our heart is soft before the Lord. And if our heart is not soft before the Lord, we're really going to have a hard time possessing those promises that he's given us. The third one, I meant to be done by now. What they said condemned them. Their words was a byproduct of everything wrong with them. The Bible says, out of the heart, the mouth what? Speaketh, yeah? Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Speaketh. Oh, and by the way, I'm not superstitious like that anymore, okay? I just wonder. If you got pink eye, I'll look at you. I might stand 10 feet back, but I'll look at you and I'll pray for you. I don't know why I felt I had an urge to tell you that. Their words was a byproduct of everything wrong with them. They were doubtful and they spoke it. They were ungrateful and they spoke it. They were fearful and they spoke it. They was disconnected with God, and we see it coming out of their mouth. They was reliant on Moses' faith, not reliant on their own faith. Now, let's look at this real fast. So when, and I would encourage you to go to Numbers 13 and 14 and read the whole story and get the full context of it. Because out of their mouth, we see that they doubted God. Out of their mouth, they were very ungrateful for God even bringing them out of slavery and even positioning them for a promise. Out of their mouth, there was very, very fearful. And then out of their mouth, we see that they just did not have a connection or intimacy with God. And so let me ask you this. What are you saying about your promises? Now, we just talked about what we see. We just talked about what is going on in here. But let me ask you this. What are you saying about your promises? What are you saying about your spouse that's driving you crazy, and not in a good way? Capiche? What are you saying about your job? What are you saying about your boss woman or boss man? What are you saying about your pastor? Thank you. Seriously, what's going on? What's coming out of your mouth? Are you speaking fear? Are you speaking doubt? Are you speaking addiction? Are you speaking failure? What's coming out of your mouth? Or are you speaking the promises of God, yes and amen? Are you speaking the verses that says we can do all things, nothing is impossible? Are we speaking the verses that says God has given us the ability to obtain wealth? Are you speaking the verses of healing? Are you speaking the verses of victory? Are you speaking the verses of peace? Are you speaking the verses of love? Are you speaking the verses of success? Because they're all in the Bible. What are you speaking? What am I speaking? I don't ever mean to point my finger at you. What is coming out of you and I's mouth? Because we will be judged for everything that comes out of our mouth. Now, when we think about that, because the Bible does teach that, right? For everything we say, everything we do, we will be judged. Now, oftentimes, including myself, when we think about that scripture, I immediately think about when I'm standing before God when that day comes, right? Am I the only one that thinks that way? I mean, when I think, I'm just thinking, okay, man, I'm going to be standing before the big man upstairs, and woo, he's gonna let me have it based off of what I say and based off of what I do. But there's another side to that coin, to that scripture. God's judgment is not just for then. God's judgment is for now. So if we are judged based off of everything that we do and everything that we say, doesn't it make sense for us to realize and know that what God does for us or what God does against us is based off of what we say now? Does that make sense? So that scripture is not just for the end times. It's not just when we're standing below the throne of God and he's casting out judgments. No, that scripture can be applied right now. How God blesses us now, how God touches us now, how God favors us now, how the promises of God come to fruition now can be based off what we say now. Right? I encourage you. Don't look in the mirror and say, man, you an ugly-looking fool. Don't do that. Don't look at your bank account and say, I'm always going to be in debt. I'm never going to get ahead. Don't drive by that house that you just love so much and would like to have something. I'm talking about envy. All right, I'm not talking about that. But would like to have something similar to and say, I'll never move in that house. I'll never be able to provide for my family. Don't read about an athlete that is doing really well, whether it be high school, college, or professional, and say, I'll never play ball like that. I'll never run like that. I'll never drive a car like that. I'll never play the guitar like that. I'll never play the drums like that. Don't do that kind of stuff. Don't look at yourself and say, I'll always be 20 pounds overweight. I'll always be 30 pounds overweight. We are a byproduct of the words that we speak in Israel. We see it right here. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. And if you remember, that is something that they said to Moses. Why don't we just go ahead and die in this wilderness? So what did God do? God gave them the byproduct of their lips. That generation, 20 years and older, spent the next 40 years being shepherds in a dry land. And oh, how hard that is. And they died. They died for three major reasons. They died because how they viewed the promises of God. They died because of the condition of their heart. And they died because of the content of their mouth. Is this making sense? See, God wants us blessed. You can't tell me any different. But God is not the type of parent that does everything for us. God is the type of parent that rewards those who diligently seek him, which means to diligently follow in his ways. And God is all about seeing healthy, having a healthy heart, and speaking healthy. Amen. Give me two more minutes. I'm shutting her down. We can go ahead and have the worship team. So Moses told Israel this. And Israel got upset. And then Israel said, well, Lord, forgive us. We're going to go. And we're going to conquer the land. And then Moses was like, oh, no, you can't do that. That's a stupid thing to do. God already casted his judgment. You can't go do that. But Israel was ignorant. They said, no, we're going to do it. We're going to trust the Lord now. And so what did they do? They went over into what was going to be their promised land, expecting, thinking, they were going to attain success. And the Bible says that the Amalekites beat them down, destroyed them, killed them. They ended up running back to the wilderness. What happened? Their season changed. Their door of opportunity closed. The favor of the Lord was pulled back. The Bible says that God giveth and God taketh away. That can be applied to every aspect of our faith. There's times of favor that God giveth. There's times of favor that God taketh away. What we see, how we respond from our heart, and what we say can truly determine when God giveth and when God taketh away. Seasons are going to change. It's just the nature of seasons. Our season will change. But unlike nature, you and I can enforce seasonal change. So we can be in a good season. And all of a sudden, guess what? We start seeing negatively. We start not responding to God from our heart correctly. We start speaking with negative words. And if we practice that and we keep that up, guess what? The season's going to change. And when the season changes, it's done. You will never go back to the same season. It doesn't mean that seasons won't change again, but you will never go back to that same season. You will never have that same opportunity. God will never move the same exact way. See, my talk to and for us today is really a sobering thought. A sobering talk. Because it's really about us making sure we're doing the right things in order for us to experience all that God has for us now, and so that we don't force God to close the door on a season to where His heaven is open. I believe with all my heart that you and I, we are in a season to experience specific promises for a specific time. Can I get a ride on? But I can also guarantee you that I can close that season for my life. And you can close the season for your life. And we can exempt ourselves from really being blessed by the promises of God Almighty. Does everybody get that this morning? Are you hearing and seeing my heart in this? Man, I want you blessed. Man, I want you in the promises of God. And I say that with all my heart. I want to see you have a healthy, beautiful marriage. I want to see you have a strong family. I want to witness you growing in prosperity. I want to see you connected with God and fulfilling a purpose that He has designed and called you to. I want to see you interacting into your promised land. And I want us together as a church, I want us to enter into the promises that He has for Westside Family Fellowship. Amen? So let's all of us do this together. Let's hold each other accountable. Let's be confrontational in love with one another. If you notice one of your brothers or sisters in Christ just ain't looking the right way or seeing the right way, let's put it that way, challenge them, confront them. If you notice one of your brothers or sisters in the Lord is starting to develop a hard heart, a calloused heart, a bad heart, confront them in love, question their heart, question their attitude. If we hear one of our brothers or sisters just speaking the wrong thing, just talking all negative, and talking as if the good's not going to happen and the blessing's not going to occur, let's check one another. That's one of the things I like about team sports and a good coach. one thing about a good team and a good coach is the communication factor. A good team will always communicate with one another. They'll encourage one another. They'll keep one another in check. They'll tell one another to straighten up. They'll tell one another, you need to work harder. You're too lazy today. They'll tell one another, get over the pain. It's only temporary. They keep each other in check. The greatest teams in the world is the ones that love one another so much that they hold each other accountable, they keep each other in check, and they push and encourage one another to the end goal or the end result, right? Now, this should come as a no-brainer to this community because our community is all about team sports. It's all about, you know, we have football and girls' softball. We have baseball and basketball, and we have soccer. We have wrestling teams. We're all about team effort. So this really should not come as something hard for us to do. And this is my charge on all of us today. Let's hold one another accountable. Let's hold one another accountable to what we see, to what we receive in our heart, and to what we say. Because truth be told, it's going to affect every single one of us. See, if I just stood by and I just let Jacob be all negative with his words or all negative in his heart or all negative in what he sees, guess what? That's going to affect me. It's going to affect the church. It's going to affect the youth group. If my councilman just heard me just speaking negative about this person and negative about our church or negative about Wasco and negative about Shafter, it's going to affect them. It's going to affect their ability to trust me. It's going to affect their ability to recognize what's going on in my heart. And so they have a responsibility to even keep me in check. Hey, pastor, maybe you need to change your words a little bit. Hey, pastor, why are you feeling this way? Come on, talk with me. Open up. What's going on in your heart? Am I making sense this morning? See, we're a team. We're a family. We need to communicate with one another. Because if we don't communicate to one another, and if we don't communicate for one another, in essence, we're just shooting our own self in the foot. We're hurting our own self. See, we're in this as a family. We're going into the promised land as a family. We're entering into the blessings of God as a family. And so we don't need to be some lone rangers and have the mentality of me, myself, and I. But we need to have a mentality, hey, we are going in this together. We're going to love together. We're going to work together. We're going to be accountable to one another. We're going to hold each other at check. And guess what? I'm not going to be offended when my brother or my sister tells me that I have a bad attitude. Amen? I'm not going to be offended when they tell me I need to change the way I talk. I'm not going to be offended when they tell me I need to envision things a little better because I know they're not doing it to be mean. I know they're doing it because we are in this together and we're going for the promised land together and we're going to reach the promises of Almighty God together, amen? Can someone say together? So stand together. Let's join hands together and let's end this gathering in prayer together. Heavenly Father, together, unified, one mind, one accord. Lord, you have called us, yes, as individuals into the promises, but you've also called us together as a team, together as a church, together as a family, and to your promises as well. Lord, this journey of faith is hard. It's difficult. It's not a pleasure walk. It's not an easy stride in a park, but it's a struggle. There's a battle around every corner. There's a temptation every morning we wake. And Lord, because of the nature of our spiritual battle, we can't do it alone. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't be some super lone masked hero. But Father, we have to come in agreement with one another. We have to come together in one mind and in one accord. We have to come together and unify our hearts. And we have to be willing to love our brother and our sister, even when they get on our nerves. We have to be willing to accept them, even though we might disagree with them. And so, Lord, I ask that you join us together in mind, join us together in spirit, join us together in physical effort to possess the promises that you have promised us, your children, your people, your church. In the name of Jesus Christ, we receive it and we say, amen and amen. Can you praise the Lord with a hand clap of praise? Can you lift your hands and say, thank you, Jesus? Say, I receive it, Lord. What I see, what I receive, and what I say. In the name of Jesus, you guys are dismissed. Tonight is our fusion service. Our students will be rocking the house and bringing the word. Come out at 6 o'clock and support them. We love you guys. Have an awesome afternoon.